sings Psalter number 264, entitled Missionary Triumphs. Triumph, really, of the gospel. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3, just the first three of 264. Confession of our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now sing Psalter number from Psalter number 92. Number 92. Let us sing the stanzas 1, the first stanza, and then number 6, and then number 8. 1, 6, and 8. Of number 92.
My life.
My soul is joyful in the Lord, in His salvation I rejoice. To Him my heart will praise accord, and bless His name with thankful voice. Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, God of all glory, God who is sovereign, the God who is King forever, has exalted to thy right hand Jesus Christ and made him Lord over all, and especially Lord of His church, joined to the church in love by His Spirit in that everlasting bond which cannot be broken, bond which cannot fail, for it is that everlasting desire fulfilled to save us from our sin and to bring us into that everlasting life covenant fellowship with Thee. Thank Thee, Father, that we may praise Thee, magnify Thy name, for it is the name of matchless worth, the name revealed to us in Jesus Christ and also in His names, by which we may know Thee, rejoice in Thy glory, rejoice especially in Thy wondrous grace to us in Jesus Christ. We are thankful also, Father, that with the ascension of Christ into heaven, we may have that advocate of which we have sung, the advocate who is there at Thy right hand for our interest, for our salvation, for our advantage, for our benefit, for our help, especially in time of trouble. Though the enemies are many and great that seek the destruction of our souls, though many there be who seek to tempt us into the way of ungodliness and spiritual ruin, Thou, as we sang, Thou dost know all these things. Thou dost know the wickedness of the world. Thou dost know the evil devices of the devil. Thou art also able, by Thy grace, to protect us through the temptations that we must face, so that, from Thy perspective, the trial of our faith may succeed in causing our faith to grow, to be strengthened, for our trust to be greater, to grow in that real confidence that Thou art our Savior, Thou art our help in time of trouble. Give us the grace, Heavenly Father, to rejoice in Thy truth, in all the truths that we learn from the Scriptures, but also even this one, the ascension of Christ into heaven. We thank Thee by Thy grace we belong to the company of Christ. By His shed blood and spirit, we belong unto our Savior in body and soul. Belonging unto our ascended Lord, we also expect to partake of His glory in life eternal, and also expect the creation, which groans in pain until now, also to share in the glory of Thy children in everlasting life in the new heavens and earth. Thank Thee, Lord, for the hope that we have, but also the worthy calling we have now to seek Thy kingdom, though it will not be fully revealed here in this earth, yet we are thankful that we may belong to that kingdom and have the beginning of that kingdom in our hearts. There experience the rule of Christ by His grace. There show forth already the beginning of that life of the kingdom of submitting and obeying our King, who is Jesus Christ, who loves us, who has shown His love to us by His work on the cross, who continues to show His love to us by His care over us each day, and who will surely fulfill that love towards us when He comes again for His bride in the last day and exalt her, the church, to everlasting glory in the new heavens and earth. As we serve that cause of Thy kingdom, give us the grace and strength to do that. And then we pray for the causes of Thy kingdom in the midst of this earth. Cause that the devil's devices to destroy the Bible, to rob Thy people of the Scriptures, that these things may come to ruin. Pray that the desire of the devil to destroy Thy church may be stopped, rather Thy promise fulfilled, that even the gates of hell shall not prevail against Thy church. May Thy kingdom come as Thou hast promised. May it come in the victory of Christ, and come in the way which Christ even explained in the parables, not with great demonstration of the power of man, nor in a way which allows us opportunity to praise ourselves. May the kingdom come like a mustard seed growing. May it come as a net which is cast into the sea to gather the fish. It go forth by the power of the gospel to gather unto Thyself and to the church Thy people. May it go forth even by the foolishness of preaching. May through the preaching of the gospel, may that word be written upon our hearts. May the kingdom also come within us more and more each day. Thou bless our mission work in Gabaldon. Bless our outreach in this area in Metro Manila. Bless the labors of the other churches with which we have contact, other people and pastors and office bearers throughout this region. Grant that our witness may be an encouragement unto Thy people, helping them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, particularly in the Reformed faith, which we believe to be the faith of the Bible. Bless the First Reformed Church in Bulacan. Bless Pastor Trinidad and his congregation of Valenzuela. Those churches may continue to grow spiritually in the knowledge of the Reformed faith and practice as that governs our life, our congregations, our confession, our preaching, our worship, and many other aspects of the Christian life. Bless the contact that the First Reformed Church has in Leyte. May that work prosper if it is Thy will. Bless Reverend Smith and Reverend Klein as they travel to Inayawan and this week. Grant them safety. Also grant them the spirit to say the right things in their explanations of Reformed doctrine. Give the missionaries boldness and conviction of the truth, with which then they may, with liveliness and excitement, explain the Reformed faith as it applies to saving faith and Thy counsel. May those who attend, our fellow Reformed believers, but also others whom we do not know, might also attend, may the word of Christ work in their hearts, reformation in their lives, and possibly also in the churches from which they come. May Thy saints, may Thy people be led by the Spirit to the truth, to the way, to the life, which is Jesus Christ. And may make confession of their faith and of the truth, if it is Thy will, someday, that the church of all ages, confessing the faith through through the means of the three forms of unity. Thank Thee, Lord, for the opportunities we have in this land. We pray for others in this land with whom we also have contact, those who have endured some suffering in the last day because of the typhoon that has swept through the southern part of the Philippines. Thou provide for Thy saints in the difficulties and inconveniences they face today, which may have interrupted their worship services. Bless those Thy reformed people who also worship this day under difficult circumstances. Bless Thy church throughout the earth. Bless the Reformed Congregation, the Covenant Evangelical Reformed Church in Singapore. Provide for their needs and grant Professor Hanko and his wife a blessing as they preach there today. And then later this week must depart from communion with the saints in Singapore. And we hope that their travel and pray that their travel here to Manila may also be safe. We also may worship with them next Sunday, the Lord willing. Bless the church in Northern Ireland. Bless the churches in Australia, the Evangelical Presbyterian churches. Bless the Protestant Reformed churches in America, in Canada, and in the United States. And grant that the word preached faithfully by Thy people, also in Europe and in Africa and other parts of Asia, the word may go forth from place to place. The great shepherd of the sheep may do his miraculous work, preserving the sheep, but also fulfilling his promise of John 10, verse 16, that there are other sheep who must also yet be gathered in. And so may it be brought to pass by the power of Thy Spirit, through Thine irresistible grace, making the word of Christ work in the hearts of Thy people. Wilt Thou also today open our hearts, pour into us the gospel of Christ through the Spirit and His inner working. May He work faith and assurance of salvation in us. Bless us with Thy word this afternoon, so that our work and our activities this week, being consecrated by the word, now by our prayers, our labors, our activities may be acceptable to Thee, then may be blessed by Thee, and also serve Thy great kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time we will now sing from Psalter number 198. Sing the stanzas 1, 2, and then 6 and 7. The first two, and then the last two of number 198.
Son, into them rise your spirit.
read now in the book of Isaiah, and we'll read from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, read through chapter 9, verse 7. Begin reading at verse 19 of chapter 8 and read through verse 7 of chapter 9. There we read this word of God, beginning our reading at Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, or the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee, according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon his kingdom, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's as far as we'll read now in God's word. Our text is verses 6 and 7, which we just read. We'll read just verse 6 at this time. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. Notice, though the child is not born yet, nor is the son given yet from the viewpoint of prophecy, it's as though it's already finished. It's an accomplished reality. But that's the perspective of Old Testament prophecy, speaking as though it's already happened. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this text emphasizes the importance of the names of Jesus. Did you know that the Bible has, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, over 50 names that refer to Jesus, our Mediator and Savior? Perhaps that's an activity you can do You go home someday and you can't think of anything to do, take out a piece of paper and challenge yourself to write down all of the names that you can find in the Bible of Jesus. Over 50 names that refer to Him. And that shows to us, beloved, that the names of Jesus are very important. They give us all these different perspectives on Jesus. In fact, if you do that activity of looking for the names of Jesus in the Bible, you're searching through the Scriptures, you'll notice that many of the names of Jesus are revealed to us at very important points in the history of Israel, or the history of the patriarchs, or very important points that affect all of history, such as right in the Garden of Eden and Genesis 3 verse 15. When Jacob was about to die, he prophesied of Shiloh. Out of the mouth of that wicked prophet Balaam comes the prophecy, a wonderful prophecy, of the Star of Jacob, the Star of the East. To David, God reveals in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that his son will be the Christ, the son of David. And now in Isaiah, that book, a few chapters before our chapter, chapter 7 verse 14, God reveals at a very important point in the life of Judah, the name of this Messiah will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not just as He is now in His providence, but God with us as a man. That's what that meant. God and man, really. Then in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which is our text today, God reveals five more names of our Savior. Why must we know them? Why must we think about them? We must know the names of our Savior, including the names here in Isaiah chapter 9, because they're given to us so that we may know Him. And not just, I didn't say know about Him, although that's true. Rather, God gives to His church the names of Jesus so that you and I may know Him as our friend, sovereign. And that personal relationship, so that you may be able to say, as we sang in Psalter 92, out of knowledge and confidence, yes, this Savior is my Lord and God. This is my God, who is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty One, the Everlasting Father. This is my Prince of Peace. This is the Prince of the Peace of His church and His church alone. As part of, you see, our fellowship with Christ, just as you know your friends, you just don't simply know about them a lot of things, but you know them because your hearts are very close together. So also with Christ, knowing His names and fellowship with Him, we may know Him. To have that fellowship is to walk with Christ, and to walk with Christ is full of comfort, protection, and prosperity and happiness for us in life. Know the names of Christ, also because they will reveal to us many things about what did Jesus do to save you and me from our sin. What did it take for Him to do that? How faithful a friend is He in life? How does He know from God's right hand, how does He know how to lead me in life and what's good for me today and tomorrow? He's sovereign over all things, yes. How does He know to exercise His sovereignty in my life without making mistakes? How does He know that? How does He know what's good for me? The names of the Savior answer all of those questions. They get rid of all of our doubts and fears, and make us very calm, so that we place our refuge in Him, our friend sovereign. We'll begin to understand then the glory, the wonder of the salvation given to us by Christ. Knowing the names of Jesus, we'll also learn to know our sin, how much we deserve our sin, how much we deserve to perish for our sin, but then what it cost Christ to take that place, which we deserved, to take our place and to die for us. By His names, He shows exactly what He did for you, what He will do in you and through you, so that completely you are saved from your sin. Not just a little bit, but you receive the whole package of salvation from beginning to end, and then you have the hope of everlasting peace under this Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Jesus then, and the Lord, through the inspiration of Scripture, says to us the name of the Savior is Counselor. This adds and will add to our understanding of the necessity of Jesus to save you and me from my sin, lest we perish if He doesn't do that. By being the Counselor, Christ is able to do that. Thus we as the church may rejoice when we hear the Lord tell us, my name is not only wonderful, we saw that last year, now He is also Counselor. That makes us to rejoice that to us is given this child, this son, this firstborn of God. Call your attention then to think for a few moments about the name of Jesus, Counselor, and to consider what all of Scripture says about this name of Christ in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. First of all, this name teaches, Counselor, our need for Him. We need a Counselor. In the Old Testament, the kings of Judah, including Ahaz, who was living at the time of this prophecy, they needed counselors in their court, in their palace, in order to carry out the work of the government. Often the kings would consult their counselors to make decisions on policy for the kingdom, so that everything in the kingdom could be exercised and organized correctly for the good of the kingdom. Now, if there was a man to be a counselor, a man was applying for the job to be a counselor, he had to remember, or if there was a counselor in the king's court, he had to remember to maintain the qualifications for a counselor. He had, in the first place, to have wisdom, which means he had to know many things. He had to be educated in all sorts of different subjects: science, mathematics, engineering, geography, and become a master at certain areas of learning so that he could be of benefit to the king. The king wanted to know, what shall I do to take care of this problem in my kingdom? He needed counselors who were experts in all areas of learning to answer these hard questions. He also needed those counselors, if they were to have wisdom, to have understanding, especially in the kingdom of Judah, to be a prosperous kingdom, not just among the nations of the earth, but under God's blessing. The counselors needed not just to know many things, but to know those things from the perspective of God. How does all of this fit into God's creation, God's providence? They had to understand and see the purpose of all of God's creatures in their direction upwards to the God of heaven and earth. With that understanding, they could then serve the king with advice that would direct the kingdom in the direction of God, His glory, His commandments, His service. Then in the third place, they needed the ability to take that knowledge and that understanding and then apply that to life. Take the question of the king, what shall I do? And with that knowledge and understanding, say, in light of the needs of God's people and then the glory of God, this is the way we should go. Meets the needs of God's people, but also honors the God of heaven. We'll do this. Let's do this. Applying what they know to the problem and seek a solution that's honoring to God. In other words, they had to seek out the best way for the best solution, for the best result, for the kingdom, and for the glory of God. To have that kind of wisdom, of course, then the counselor needed the most fundamental aspect of that wisdom, the love of God. Because as the book of Proverbs teaches, there can be no true wisdom if one does not love God, fear Jehovah. The one who fears Jehovah, like Daniel and his three friends, according to the book of Daniel, they loved Jehovah. They feared God. They had wisdom. The rest of the other people in the king's court, they knew a lot of things. They had some understanding, but they were very foolish. They did not love God. They did not fear Jehovah. Daniel did. It made him a very good counselor. Always sought the best way in obedience and that understanding of God. The one who loves God then will always give counsel that always serves not just something in the best way to the best result, but also with the best goal, which is the glory of God. The counselor must have that. In the second place, the counselor must have not only wisdom, but also a loyalty to the king. The counselor needed to be the friend of the king. There needed to be that relationship of trust in the king and the counselor together, which meant the counselor needed to forget about himself, to deny himself and become like a herald of the king and only think of the king's will and the king's cause and his glory. He needed to have not a double heart, what's in it for me and for the king, no, a single heart. What is good for the king? What does he want? What is good for his kingdom? And the glory of God. Convinced of the cause of the king and the kingdom of Judah, submit to the king. Deny himself, deny his will. Become a faithful servant of the king. The third place, he must, in addition to wisdom, loyalty, also know the king. Know the mind of the king. Know the way the king's will operated. Understand the king's preferences and convictions. Know, even before the king would speak, really what the king would say and what would be acceptable to the king. So that the counselor, being loyal to the king and having true wisdom, would never propose to the king something that the counselor already knew the king would totally reject. Knowing the mind of the king, being able to read the mind of the king, could present advice which was always pleasing to the king, but always follow the king's vision and goals for the kingdom and the welfare of the people of God. Finally, counselor needed to labor in the desire to be a delight to the king. The counselor needed to be like a refreshing cup of cold water to the king. Just as a man receives a refreshing cup of cold water and is delighted in that refreshment, that's how the counselor had to behave towards the king. Having a problem put before him, then the king could turn, expecting in that moment of difficulty, my counselor will refresh my soul with some wonderful counsel to direct me out of this problem, and all will be well again in my kingdom. The Bible teaches that's the kind of counselor we need. To rule over us. A counselor who will guide us out of the problems of sin. Deliver us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. We need that counselor because we are sinners. That is the us to whom this child is born and given. It's already pictured in the background of the prophecy in the kingdom of Judah historically. The king on the throne, who was that? King Ahaz. Do you remember, children, what King Ahaz is remembered for? He was a man who didn't care about the Bible. He didn't care about God's promises. When he was told, ask for a sign, he refused. God gave him a sign anyways, in spite of his foolishness. He didn't want the people of God, over which he was king, to have a sign from God for their salvation. He said no. God gave them a sign anyways. In Isaiah 7 verse 14, the wonderful prophecy of the coming of Emmanuel through the birth of the Virgin. But that characterized his entire reign. A man committed not to the cause of God and his glory, but to the abominations of the wicked. So that Ahaz is remembered in the Bible as being more wicked than all of the kings of Israel. That was the king on the throne at the time of Isaiah chapter 9. Judah needed a counselor. Because you can imagine, King Ahaz had it for his counselors, men that were just like him. Very wicked. Judah needed a new king. A new counselor king. One filled with the wisdom and the knowledge of God and the love of God. One who loved God and the Old Testament promises and was filled with a zeal for God's kingdom. One who would have around him a group of advisors who also loved the Lord and would serve well the people of God. Without that kind of reformation, Judah would be doomed. Judah needed, the people of God needed, the king counselor who is Christ, the Messiah. That illustrates our need for the king counselor. By nature, we are citizens of the kingdom of darkness. By nature, we don't want to be part of the kingdom of heaven. We don't want to go into the kingdom of heaven. Apart from grace, we hate that kingdom. By nature, we're slaves of the kingdom of Satan, of darkness, prone to do not what is wise, but that which is foolish. Prone not to know God, but to hate God, and to despise the knowledge of God, and seek the knowledge of man and man's glory. Prone to reject all obedience to God and walk in the ways of unrighteousness to our ruin. We need the counselor. We need one who knows the mind of God, knows the ways of wisdom. He's taught these things not by men, but taught of God himself, and who is of God. One who can teach us the same knowledge of God, and conquer us, and bring us out of the dominion and bondage of sin and unbelief and ignorance and rebellion, and bring us into the light, the glorious kingdom of God. One who knows then how to accomplish that in the best way, with the best result, to the best goal of the glory of God. And then one who can counsel us in the ways, not of foolishness, the ways of ruin, but in the ways of righteousness and peace, for the best goal of God's glory. Well, who can do that? Who can be that kind of a counselor? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, to us rejoice. Here is the counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gift of wondrous grace. That's why his first name is Wonderful. He's one that we could never produce. We could never bring forth. None of us could serve as this counselor. But God says, don't worry, I have provided him. He is given to you, Isaiah 9, verse 6 teaches. Unto you is given. That is, he's the gift which you've never earned, which you could never will or do something to bring it to pass. This is my gift, a miraculous gift, something humanly impossible, but only possible with me. And in the fullness of time, God accomplished that gift, giving to us the counselor through the virgin birth, to show us the miraculousness of his grace, the wonder of his love, not to leave us in the bondage of sin under the dominion of the devil, but his purpose is to save us by his only begotten Son, who is the Son of David also. He's given to us as the counselor. That makes us very happy because he is the wisdom of God. He doesn't need to learn it. He is all of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. In him are hid all of those things we read in Colossians chapter 2. He knows the triune God because he is the second person of the Trinity. He understands the depths of the mysteries of the glory of God because he is God himself. He knows the mind of God because he is God. He knows the counsel of God because he is God. And knowing the counsel of God, well, then he can be the counselor of God's people. He knows exactly what is necessary to save us from our sin. And he knows exactly who must be saved from sin. And he knows the sacrifice necessary to do that. He is the counselor because he is after the image and the likeness of God. He is a man? Yes. The text says, unto you a son is given. A man is born. He's a man. But he's also the Son of God too. And that's what makes him wonderful. He's the mighty God, capable then, you see, of doing the work of a counselor. And thus we can be sure that this counselor knows the mind of the king. The king is not us. The king is God. Romans chapter 11, it says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? There's that question. Isaiah 40, verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who, being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him understanding? Jeremiah 23, verse 18, for who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? What are the answers to those questions? Through the ages of history, no man could say, I'm the one. No one could say that. Until, God says, but there is one whom I will give to you who can answer these questions. That's the counselor. He's known my mind from eternity. He knows the ways of God, which are far above our ways. He knows the purpose of history because he is the purpose of history. Knows the glory of salvation because he is the glory of that salvation. He knows the best way to that glory because he is that way of salvation through the cross of Calvary. And knowing the counsel of God, he is able to execute that counsel as both the king and the counselor in that one man, Jesus Christ. And if we are ever to doubt his commitment and loyalty to the Father in heaven, that's made clear at the cross of Calvary how much he loved the Father in heaven. He so loved the Father in heaven, he was willing to be forsaken for the glory of the Father through the salvation of his people. And by that he became the eternal delight of the King of glory. What we read in Proverbs 8 verse 30 is true. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Who is that? Proverbs 8 verse 30? It's way in the Old Testament. That's a prophecy of Christ. Christ is speaking here. I was daily his delight because I am wisdom. I know God. I know the mind of God. I know how to apply that knowledge and make it a reality for the salvation of my church and the glory of God. He says, I was daily his delight. Isaiah 42 verse 1, behold my servant, my uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, God says concerning Christ. He's the delight of the Father, which assures you and me, this is the perfect counselor. There is none beside him. And that's made even more sure when the voice from heaven said, when Jesus was baptized, the children remember what God said? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my servant. This is my counselor who is my delight eternally, always. What a joy, beloved, then it is to know that this preeminent counselor, our counselor, is come to establish us as part of his kingdom, and did that at the cross of Calvary. He came in the fullness of time, knowing the mind of God. He knew exactly. Now it's time to come. Not according to the wisdom of men did he come. He did not come with large parades coming into Bethlehem when he was born, blowing the trumpets and beating the drums and large fiestas all over Bethlehem and Palestine when he was born. No. He did not come in the luxuries of a glorious palace, born to a prominent family in the kingdom. No. He came in the wisdom of God because he is the counselor. He knows the mind of God. He also knows the mind of man too, full of depravity, so that the best way for him to come, you see that? The best way for Jesus to come is not the way we would think, the way God thinks. He came in our flesh, under the law, under the curse, under sin. When was he born? At night. To be a picture of the depravity into which he was born, and the load of sin under which he was born, and the curse under which he was born. He came born by the Virgin to show it's not by our will, not by our work whatsoever that we are saved. It's God's miracle alone. Where did he live and grow up as a boy? Nazareth. Despised. On the edge of civilization, so to speak. Born in poverty. In a stinky cattle stall. He came rejected of men. Why did Jesus come that way? Why is he born this way? According to the scriptures, not according to the pictures you see on the greeting cards at this time of the year. That's not the scriptures. Jesus came in a way that pictures our horrible depravity. Why? Because it's the mind of God that when Jesus is born, we never, never boast in ourselves. We weep for the sin which we have committed, which brought upon him that humiliation. Why does Jesus do that? So that the glory may not be to us, but to God alone. When he went to the cross, he went in that same mind of God, that counsel. He knew what was required to redeem us. He gave his life, all of it. His blood, all of it. Willingly nailed to the cross. By doing so, nailed our sin to the cross. To take it away. He did it in total loyalty to the King. So that he did not come down from the cross. He refused to do that. His delight was to do the will, the mind, the counsel of God, even to the point where he was forsaken. But even though he was forsaken, he still called the Father, my God. He still loved him, even when he was forsaken. He did that to the delight of God. This is my beloved Son. Yes, I'm sacrificing him on the cross. That's well-pleasing to me. By doing that, the counselor fulfilled the counsel of God concerning your salvation in a way which was the best way, the cross, for the best result. God's glory first, then your salvation too. That's how he establishes his kingdom. That's how he secured your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. That's how he secured the foundation of his kingdom in his own righteousness and obedience. That's how he secured the peace and victory of that kingdom for you and me. That's our counselor. A stumbling block to the wicked like King Ahaz. He didn't want anything to do with this kind of a king. But unto you and me, who fear his name, this is our hope and our comfort. This is the wonder child. This is the Son given to us to save us from our sin, our misery, our depravity, and to raise us up into the peace and the glory of God. The peace which the world, though they use the word today, they have no idea what real peace is. Christ has given us peace with God, that never ends. That's the result of his counsel. He gives to us the blessings of salvation, something which the kings of Judah could not do, but this king counselor does. He's able to counsel you and me by his word and spirit. It's not like the counselors of the earth. Counselors of kings could give the king counsel, but they never were sure if the king would listen to them. He might just decide, well, on the basis of this advice, I'm not going to do what you say, I'll do what I'm going to do anyway. Our counselor, however, can guarantee that when his advice, when his counsel is followed in the kingdom, it's done. Because this counselor rules in his kingdom. His counsel is effective by his grace. He rules in all of the hearts of his citizens by his Spirit, who breaks into your heart, conquers you, sets up his kingdom in you, and there is his throne. There he sets up his throne of grace and rules in you without fail. He makes sure that happens by his Spirit. The Spirit makes you the citizens of God and his kingdom. And when the Spirit enters you, he will stay there. He doesn't leave. He'll stay there to cause that life of the kingdom to grow and grow and grow so that we begin to learn more and more the blessedness of being under this Prince of Peace, who is also the counselor, following the mind of God, filling the counsel of God, also concerning you, so that you are led by the Prince of Peace in the paths of peace with God, the paths of prosperity as well. That means negatively, he counsels you by his word and spirit to see that there is no prosperity, there's no fun in God's eyes in the ways of wickedness and sin. To walk in sin like King Ahaz, the wicked King Ahaz, to break the commandments of God, to reject God's promises and say, I don't want to hear a new prophecy about whatever the Bible says. Don't want that. Rejected the prophecy of Isaiah 7 verse 14. Christ. The Lord says, there's no hope. There's no comfort. There's no joy. There's no future in that broad way which leads to destruction. And the counselor, being merciful, counsels us in that. We may, in our stubbornness, go in the way of sin. The counselor will not let us go. He died for us. He will see to it that the wandering sheep learn the misery of sin the hard way sometimes. And then through the way of repentance, he brings us back. He restores us to the path of life. Daily, day after day, fall into sin, he brings us back in repentance. He teaches us more and more by his counsel, by his guidance, by his spirit, to hate sin, to despise the deceitfulness of sin, the temptations of the devil. Then positively, he leads us in the ways of wisdom. That makes sense, doesn't it? If he knows the mind of God, if he is the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, what else can he teach us to do? But to walk in the ways of the book of Proverbs, the ways of wisdom. He declares to us through the preaching of the gospel, this is the way of prosperity. This is the way of real hope. Don't walk in the ways of sin, but walk in the ways of Scripture, the ways of the wisdom of God. There is a future for you in that way. And there is also the enjoyment of peace with God in the shed blood of Christ. There is joy in the ways of God's truth. There's happiness in the ways of confessing God's word. It's not easy, yes. The Lord doesn't deny the reality. He himself knows that being the counselor meant he was the enemy. All these enemies that tried to kill him his whole life. Already when he was born, the counselor was hated by wicked Herod. So the life of walking in the ways of the counselor doesn't mean that they're easy. Nevertheless, he shows us this is the way. This is the way. Following his commandments, his truth, this is the happy way. Because in the end, being the narrow way, it leads to everlasting life. It ends in the gates which open into the kingdom of heaven. All the glory there. That's where the counselor is leading you. That's the way it must be. Because according to his counsel from eternity, you also must share in his glory. He will see to it that you do. Be thankful, beloved. God has given unto you this child, his only begotten Son, to be your counselor, to guide you in the way of true wisdom. Be thankful for that. As he so guides you, hear him, obey him, follow him, for the way he leads you is the way of everlasting life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word and the gospel, so that as we think about the birth of Christ at this time of the year, we do not think of his birth as the world does, or most of the church world does. We think of his birth from the viewpoint of the true wisdom, of our Counselor, who knows thy mind, who seeks thy glory. May think of that birth of Christ and the true perspective of the cross of Calvary and the true wonder of salvation, that though we are dead in sin, enemies of thee, thou hast given to us the Counselor to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness, to bring us into the kingdom of thy dear Son, to work in us by his Holy Spirit, that we may love thee and walk with thee in the paths of righteousness and peace, now and forever. So may by thy Spirit we be preserved and kept in faithfulness to thee, in the ways of wisdom, in the path that leads to everlasting life. This we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. This time, let us now give our offerings to the General Fund and the Building Fund. Receive God's blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.